Just as a little introduction, thank you, Pastor Ernest, for doing that. Just to fill in a little bit, I'll show you our kids. Of course, the youngest, Sophia, over here, she was the one making all the noise while we were singing. Just doing her part. And it was joyful, yes. And the one beside Shannon there, that's Eli, our oldest. And then below him is Charlotte, and then Kyle and Hala. And they're all out there somewhere at the moment, so good luck. No, they're great. I could tell you stories about when we were doing here last time, but that's all right. So we're glad to be here. And as was mentioned, some of you probably remember the last time we were here, right about 3 years ago, we had that demonstration and we all had you lined up and cards and everything. Well, today, what I'd like to do is tell you about how we filled some of those roles. And it's exciting to have been a part over the last 3 years of doing God's work in the Philippines. And so I'm just going to lower this down just a little bit, if we can, so if people can actually see me a little bit. That's great. I know you want all nice see my nice shirt here. This is a traditional Filipino barong, it's called, formal shirt. Although I need to do something because I'm noticing I'm a little overdressed. So hang on a second. Yeah, there's some pamphlets that describe what we're doing and about New Tribes Mission. And there's a sheet back there also for if you want to receive our newsletters, you can sign up for that. If you already are receiving that, could you please go ahead and sign your name down there again just so we can update our list? We would really appreciate that. And if you have email, you will receive more if you put down your email address, unless you don't want to receive more, but that's okay too. We try and keep up on those things and be able to let everybody know with pictures and news about what's going on with us and what the Lord is doing with us while we are in the Philippines. Now, we'll be in Ontario until next March, so hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be able to at least come back and visit once more, as long as things go well here this morning. But no, just kidding. Yeah, you're stuck with us now. No, that's okay. But yeah, have a look at the stuff back there and take whatever you like. We've got prayer cards and whatnot. Just help yourself. Well, this morning I want to go kind of in two directions. Yeah, I want to describe a little bit about where we've been since we were last here 3 years ago. And then I want to describe about where the Lord is taking us when we return to the Philippines. And he's got some exciting things planned for us. And I want to share with you how you're involved in those things. If you remember that demonstration, there was, at the end, there was the people in the home church, the people that are sending us. And I want to emphasize the fact that without that key role, nothing else in missionary work comes together. It just doesn't happen. And the Lord wants to use all of us. He's not just sending us. He's sending all of us to be a part in this work that he's got for us. So just to kind of begin, how many here are familiar with New Tribes Mission? Okay, there's a few. That's good. Let me just read their purpose statement for you because I feel that it really gives a good overview of what New Tribes is all about. This is how it goes. Motivated by the love of Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, New Tribes Mission of Canada, or NTMC, exists to assist the ministry of the local church. I want to reemphasize that. They exist to assist the ministry of the local church through the mobilizing, equipping, and coordinating of missionaries to see indigenous New Testament churches established among unreached people groups through evangelizing and translating scriptures that truly glorify God. So in other words, New Tribes Mission Canada is simply a tool for people like you to use to send people like you and me to places where the gospel message has never been heard yet. And there are places that have people who have not even heard of what the Bible is all about. And it's exciting to be a part of being able to take that to them. So our desire is to be used of the Lord in doing that, in taking the gospel message to a people called the Gatdang people in the island of Luzon in the Philippines. And our method that New Tribes Mission uses is we're not a drop the gospel and run kind of a group. We stay for the long run. And so in a sense, we're not just church planters. We're kind of like farmers. in a sense. We plant the seed, and we want to be there to cultivate that seed and water it. And when it starts to grow, to nourish that seed and see it come to maturity and produce fruit as the Lord allows us to. And you're a part of that too. In a sense, this group here is like a church planting, a farming effort, as I was talking to some of the guys earlier, where you're in this process of nurturing this church to maturity so that you can go out and produce more and reach out to others with the gospel. That's what this whole process is all about. So we want to be able to train people, tribal people, these new believers, disciple them, to be able to function as a local body of Christ, to be able to fellowship together, worship together, disciple each other, and reach out to others with the gospel message. So that's what we're about. Now, just to give you a bit of an idea of where we've been, can anybody spot the Philippines? Look for the donkey. I don't know if you remember that from before. Just on the Southeast Asia there. I can't really point at it, sorry. Philippines is a group of over 7,100 islands, 80 million people, of which approximately 20 million alone live in Manila. And we lived there in Manila for 2 years, and so we wouldn't know what it's like. I walk down the street here, and I'm like, where is everybody, you know? Compared to living in Manila, that's about what it's like. So, but we enjoyed our time. And so we left in September of 2005, and our kids were a little bit younger, and boy, they've grown up since then. But we arrived in Manila, and it was culture shock from the beginning. Just the traffic and the noise and the people and the jeepneys. Most people, when they think of the Philippines, they eventually connect the jeepneys with it. And there are many ways to get around the Philippines. And one of the main ways is to get around by jeepneys. And because there's so many islands, there's a lot of different ferries and whatnot. But as I mentioned before, jeepneys are the way to go. And everybody rides them, including on top. So Manila is and the Philippines is a land of many contrasts of poor and extremely rich. And it was very interesting. You could go from one extreme to another within 5 minutes in Manila. You could go from the slums to living in or walking around in a very fancy mall that you would think was in downtown Toronto. So within our first week of being there, we had these plans that the Lord was going to use us on the island of Mindanao in the south. But then he changed our plans, and we wanted to be open to that. So through the Lord's direction, we ended up going north instead to the northern part of Luzon, which is in the north of the country. And we were asked to fill the role of buyer and shipper for the first year that we were in, instead of doing language study. And so we agreed to do that. And the Lord was gracious in that and taught us many things through that process. So if you remember that demonstration we did, the buyer, shipper, the guy that gets to spend all the money, that was us. And we had fun spending money. But that's part of the job. So just to give you an idea of where we were, we lived in a place called Aditao. And it's on the edge of the Cordillera Mountains in northern Luzon. And to wake up every morning and to be able to see sights like this was absolutely amazing. It's just these mountains. It's like the Lord just kind of painted them there. And they're just amazing to drive through them and just to see them. Now, the Nutri Center in Aditao used to be the boarding school for all Nutri's missionary kids and the flight center for the region of northern Luzon. But neither of those is functioning there now, and they're actually in the process of selling that. But that's where we had our base for doing our buying and shipping. And so this was our house during our first year there. And we had many things to discover and enjoy in God's beauty in Aditao. And of course, as we call this living in the province or in the country, obviously the best way to get around are the jeepneys. And there's also these other things called rice tillers. They'd use these for tilling their rice paddies, and they'd use them as their family vehicles and all sorts of other things, and just a real pain to get around on the roads. And these things, called a tricycle, they were everywhere. And they basically ruled the road in the provincial towns. Northern Luzon has many good roads to use, which is very nice for many various things, including drying your produce. This, by the way, is corn. They quite often use it for corn and drying their rice. And they get mad when you drive over it, but that's okay. And as we soon learned, when you're in a tropical country, when it rains, It rains. And what better thing to do when you're in the rain but to play in it? And our kids loved playing in the rain because it was nice and warm and a good way to cool off. While we were in Aritao doing our ministry, we had many opportunities to get to know the people, the local people there. And this lady here, if you were to listen to her testimony as a believer, she has had so many hardships in her life. But her faith in the Lord has brought her through all of those things. And it's really neat to listen to her and be able to hear what the Lord has done for her in spite of her circumstances. She looks beyond what every day brings her and looks at her relationship with the Lord, and that's what keeps her going. And it's really neat to hear those kind of things from these people. We were able to attend a little Baptist church, and what good Baptist church doesn't include food, right? And because we were on the center for new tribes up there, missionaries would come out of the tribe or up from Manila, and they would get their, they would come for a rest and a break, and we would have fellowship with them. And we would host different things, such as a homeschooling camp for all the kids in the Philippines that were homeschooling. And that was a lot of fun for our guys, too. Of course, we celebrated things like Christmas, Filipino style, including all the carolers from the local barrio that would come up and they would sing for us, and we'd give them candy and all sorts of good stuff like that. And we got to experience the fiestas that would go on. There's many, many fiestas in the Philippines, very colorful, where they celebrate their traditions and their heritage as a Filipino people and the many tribal groups that are there. And you will notice the umbrellas in the background. No, it wasn't raining. And in the Philippines, you don't use your umbrella to keep the rain off. You use it to keep the sun off. So that was one of the things we had to get used to doing. Our kids enjoyed it. They just, even today, when you talk about the Philippines, their hearts and their minds go back to living in Aritao during our first year. They enjoyed the kids that they got to know there. And Eli just loved being involved with the other kids, and Charlotte just being the little explorer that she was, and Kyle, and he had his special friends as well. And of course, our kids were homeschooled during our time in the Philippines as well, and Shannon was their teacher, and she did an excellent job during that time. And Charlotte, because she was only three, she got to attend a local preschool, and she learned many different things about being a three-year-old Filipina. And she probably knows more Tagalog than she lets on, but, you know, that's the way it goes. Now, a little bit about our ministry. As I mentioned before, we were involved in the buying and shipping aspect during our first year. And our job was to receive orders from the missionaries who were living in the tribes, either by email or cell phone or two-way radio. We did all of it. And we would take those orders, and we would go shopping. And it's great. You go shopping, and we'd usually shop for about 3 or 4 weeks supplies at a time for, oh, I think it was 5 different families at one point. And it was great. It was a wonderful opportunity for us to exercise our spiritual gifts that the Lord has given us and to develop ones that we're not used to using. And that was really neat to be able to allow the Lord to use us in those ways. So we go to the local markets and the grocery stores and buy all their supplies. And it was fun trying to find some of those things. And then we would do one of two things. Some of our missionaries were only accessible by airplane, so we would take them our supplies to... is anybody here familiar with SIL? They're the flight wing of Wycliffe Bible Translators. And they had a center just an hour north of where we were living. And we were using their flight program to fly into our tribes. So we would take our supplies to them, and they would fly them in over the mountains and into the coast and whatnot, to places like this. And I had a chance to go into some of these, and it's just the awesomeness of God's beauty in some of these places. But it was always a joy to see the plane coming in. These missionaries, they were thrilled. And then another airship that they would use sometimes in the mountains. But the missionaries, and they'd get those supplies, and they'd make sure everything was there. And it was great to know when we'd get an email or a message over the radio saying, thanks for getting those for us. That's everything we wanted. Or, what happened to the peanut butter, you know, kind of thing. But I didn't want that brand. But most of them are very gracious to us. And it was a learning experience. It was a very steep learning curve for us, but that's okay. Another location that we drove into was something like this. We drove over mountains that were up to 6,000 feet in elevation. And in a truck like this. And to a village like this. And it was great to be able to go in and see what's going on with the missionaries and talk with them and hear what the Lord is doing through the ministry. Sometimes we would meet them at a halfway point. These guys here, we would meet them at a river, and they would take the supplies that I delivered. I'd drive 3 hours to this river, drop them off, and they would hike another 3 hours into the mountains because they couldn't put an airstrip in there in where they were. And it was just amazing to see the way that the tribal people would work with the missionary to get their supplies in for them, because they knew why they were there, and they understood that these guys are here with a message for them, and they want to help them in any way they can. I did have opportunity also to do some projects while I was in there, whether it was repairs or maintenance, and that was pretty good. And these are some of the missionaries that we were able to service or work with while we were there in Aditao during our first year. You can pray for this couple. They've had to return back to Canada for health issues for one of their children, and they're on a medical furlough right now. So their friend, their partner, some of you know John Burbage. This is him. He's in the tribe alone, and I'll read a little bit from a letter later on to explain to you some of the things that's going on with the work that he's in now. Here's some others. You could pray for this couple. They're back in Canada as well, and she's recovering from cancer, and they would like to return. And so you could be praying that the Lord would be able to take them back to the Philippines and be able to use them again there. Some others, these guys are on furlough, and so you could be praying for their partners. These two single ladies, as they try to manage being in a remote village, you can't just walk out. They have to get out by airplane, and so they're very isolated right now, and you could be praying for them, that the Lord would be able to watch over them. And some of our other co-workers that we worked with during that first year as well. And it was a good time for us, but it was also a difficult time. But the Lord taught us many things. Many things. He was very gracious to us during that time, teaching us how more about our relationship with Him and how we need to stay focused on Him in spite of our own circumstances and our relationships with others. Well, after our first year, another couple came to fill the role of buyer and shipper for us so that we could enter language study. And instead of going to Manila, we decided to stay on Luzon. And so we started what we call Tagalog language study. And we started learning the language and the culture. So we moved to Manila with 20 million people and just as many vehicles. And it was pretty grubby and dirty, but the Lord helped us through. We lived in two different places in Manila. First, this nice, colorful house, and then this place here. And we got to know our neighbors, and it was great to enjoy being with them. During our second 2 years, while we were living in Manila, we considered having someone come over to homeschool the kids for us so that Shannon could be involved in full-time language study. And so this girl here, Bobby Easton, from Peterborough, she used to be from our home church, she agreed. She had just finished high school, so she said she wanted to get some exposure in missions. So she came over, and she taught our kids for 2 years, and that was such a blessing to us. And even now, just yesterday, our oldest son, Eli, says to me, you know, I miss Miss Bobby. I really enjoyed having her as a teacher. And so that was really neat to know that after it all, our kids, they came out with such good memories of the time, and Bobby was such a blessing to us in many ways. And we really enjoyed having her as part of our family. And she lived with us while we were in Manila. So Shannon and I, we started language study, and I got to tell you, Tagalog is a hard language. Did you know that it is the sixth hardest language in the world, they say? There are some verbs in Tagalog that you can conjugate up to over 40 different ways. How many English verbs can you do that way? And trying to keep them straight as to it all has to do with focus. What is the focus of what you're trying to say? And it's a neat parallel, because when you look at that in relationship to the work that we're doing, what's the focus of what we're trying to do? It's the Lord. And even in language study, we had to remember, what's our focus? Okay, it's Him, but then what's the focus of what we're trying to say? You know, so it was really neat to see the Lord working and being able to loosen up our tongues so we could say things. And even today, it's still a struggle to be able to say a whole lot. But we had various people that would help us, language helpers, people, Filipinos that would be able to meet with us and coach us along. Part of learning language is learning the culture, because you want to understand what people are thinking when they're saying things. And so what we needed to do is we needed to be able to get out into the community and get to know people and understand them. So one of the things we did is we got involved in a little church. And that was great for us. We had good opportunities to be a blessing and to be blessed and to get to know people and just be involved. And it was really good. We were involved in Bible studies and just different things that the church would do, church picnic and swimming parties and all sorts of good stuff. Another way that we were able to experience good Filipino culture is by birthdays. Birthdays are big in the Philippines. So it doesn't matter how old you are. This lady who celebrated her birthday, she was 70 years old. And her family, they just went all out with catering and everything. And they invited us and they said, come and join us. And what an awesome experience for us. So when it came time for Eli's 10th birthday, we decided we'd celebrate Filipino style. And so we went out and bought all the good Filipino food that you do for birthday parties at when you're 10 years old, and invited all our friends and neighbors. And what an awesome experience to be able to do that for us. So we were able to get to know different people from different walks of life while we were living in Manila and be involved in different community events that were happening. Different things like trying to barter with the vendor when he comes around trying to sell his wares. This was a crab vendor, and just watching our next door neighbor here barter with this guy over how much they were going to get for, you know, how many crabs. And it was a lot of fun just to watch that and just to figure out why are they doing it that way. Even just hanging out at the local sari-sari, drinking out your pop in a bag. That's a familiar thing to do in the Philippines. We also had an opportunity to be involved in a Filipino wedding. My cousin, who is actually here from Canada, married a Filipina, and they came over to the Philippines, and we were able to participate in their wedding. And so that was really great for us to experience Filipino culture there as well. New Year's Eve is a big thing in the Philippines. Very loud, and lots of fireworks in Manila. Another thing that was great for us when we were in the Philippines is there's a company in Mississauga called Golden Island Freight, and they have these boxes that you can fill, unlimited weight, for a certain price, and they'll send them to the Philippines for you. So our home church and friends and family would fill these boxes with different things and send them to us, and it was just like Christmas. You get these boxes and just memories of our home country, and so it was really good and such a blessing to us that way too. We had different visitors. Bobby's mom came to visit, and Shannon's friend, and we gave them a little taste of Filipino culture while they were there as well, and it was a real blessing to be able to have them. One of the big main events that happened, as you probably know, was the birth of Sophia, and she was born October 17, and was just awesome to be able to go through the whole process of, you know, Shannon's pregnancy with that, and just learning about Filipino culture that way too, and what they think when they do for different things. And it was really, really good for us. And so she's been great. She's almost 8 months old now, and she's such a doll. She may look Canadian, but I got to tell you, she's Filipina at heart. And yeah. And this, by the way, was our live-in helper, Lex. She was a blessing to us as well during our time in Manila. While we were in the Philippines, we had different opportunities to be able to visit some of the tribal works that our New Tribes Mission is involved in Northern Luzon. So that helped us to get an idea of where the Lord wanted us. And so the Lord gave us several opportunities to do so. And it gave us the opportunity to get to know who he wanted us to work with as well. There was a couple that we were in language study with, and a single girl, that the Lord brought us together as a team. And we're so excited to be able to work with them when we return to the Philippines. And here they are. This is the MDR team working in the tribe together. This is Eric and Dana Peterson and their two children, Katie and Kylie. And they're actually home on furlough as well right now in Virginia. We're going to visit them in a little while later on this year. And they'll be returning to the Philippines just before us. And then Christina Canat, she's from Maryland. And we're just excited that the Lord has brought us together. And we look forward to what he has in store for us. Now I got to shift gears just a little bit here, because I want to bring us into a bit of a serious side here. It's not all fun and games. There's a point to why we're there. And there are still people who are in spiritual darkness. And that's why we're there. We're there to take the gospel message to them. It's not an easy task, but with the Lord's help, we can do it. And we want to be able to communicate with the people in their language, learn their language and culture. Yeah, it's a heavy burden, but we can do it. 2 Corinthians 1, 5 through 7 tells us that it's suffering with a purpose. And that purpose makes it worth it all. And it's really neat because the word is going out and people are hearing and they are listening. They're learning and they're responding to what Romans 6:23 says, that yeah, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of life is eternal life. And they're receiving that gift. And it's exciting to be a part of that. So the result is a church, a local body of believers that is coming together and worshiping together and reaching out to those around them. They're self-governing, self-supporting, and most importantly, self-propagating, reaching out. And they will be the ones that will be reaching out to their own people. That's what we want. We want to be able to train them to do the work. Kind of work ourselves out of a job, in a sense. And this is what's the future of the local church. I have this letter here. I'd like to read just a little bit of it for you. This is from one of our co-workers. And he's been involved in... He's been, for the first time, teaching, laying a foundation through the Old Testament and coming up to the New Testament with this group of people that he's working with. And he says it's really neat to see the change already that the people are, he's seeing in the people as they're starting to see the spiritual light. I'll just read it to you here. It says, "I'm thrilled to think of the coming day in which the Agta can point at a rainbow without fear of their finger rotting off, or the day when they can get a view of a beautiful sunset without telling their kids to rush home because they'll get sick if they play outside while the sky is painted bloody red. I believe the day is coming soon for many Agta that they will be freed from the fear that has bound them to observing such ridiculous taboos. Incidentally, even now many Agta remember when they see a rainbow that God gave the rainbow as a sign accompanying his covenant that he would never again destroy the world by a flood, and they are no longer afraid." That's exciting to see already that the Lord is doing things and reaching out to his word is already penetrating that darkness. So what does the future have for us? I'm just going to slip forward here just real quick. As I mentioned before, we're looking forward to the day when we go back to be involved in our own tribal church planting ministry. And the Lord has led us to a group there called the Gatdang people. They are in the foothills of the Cordillera Mountains of northern Luzon. And we had different opportunities to go and visit and see where exactly the Lord wants us to work. And different people that the Lord has brought to us to be able to make proper contacts with the people. And the guy here with the toucan, his name is Lito, and he's Gatdang. And he lives on the edge of the tribe in a main town, and he's been a great help to us in reaching out to his people. When he heard that we were coming and we were interested in taking the gospel to his people, he got really excited because he knows about this good news, and he wants to be able to have someone help him take that to his people. So we're looking forward to being able to do that. Just to give you a bit of a picture of what the Gatdang people are like, they live off the land. They're a very warm, hospitable, and quiet people. They do hunting and farming, and they grow their own gardens, and they eat the local vegetation there. But they're primarily corn farmers. In years past, they used to be rice farmers, where they would slash and burn, and they were semi-nomadic, but not today. Today, they've settled down, and they buy their seed, and what they do is they grow, and they harvest, and they thresh, and they dry, and they bag up their corn to have it sent out to the markets in the main towns. And they start all over. They do two, sometimes three crops a year of this corn, and that's their way of life. And they do it all by hand. It's just amazing the amount of work that they do. And they use trucks like this to haul it out to the main roads. They're a family-oriented people. This is Paquito and his family. He's what we call the barangay captain, kind of like the mayor of the area. And he's also really excited about the fact that we're looking to move in with them and share the gospel message with them. These people, they're fun-loving. They love a good basketball game. And just being very hospitable. And they also grow coffee, so they also enjoy a good cup of coffee, which is good for me because I love my coffee. And even during our first visit in there, when we passed through a village, they come on over and have a cup of coffee and sit with us and tell us why you're here. And so we would have to sit down. We had to sit down and have a cup of coffee, and it was hard, but we did it. And we suffer for the Lord, what can I say? But these people, they're just amazing. They feel inferior to the other groups around them, so they've been kind of pushed into these foothills, and nobody bothers with them. So it's no other religious groups have been in there, and so but they're yearning for something. They know that their own traditional beliefs aren't there working for them, and so they just want to be able to know what the truth is. So we met with the men in the village that we're going to move into. We said, this is what we'd like to do. And we took some tribal guys from another group with us, and they were able to explain to them what the gospel message has done for them. And these guys, when we were all done, they said, we'd like you to move into our village. We want to hear what God's word says so that we can understand that. They could see the light in these other tribal groups, and they wanted that too. So they are going to help us, and we want to be able to learn their language and their culture. It's going to be a hard task, but by the grace of God, we'll make it happen. We'll be able to do that and learn about who they are, and just so that we can present the gospel message to them clearly. And not only that, so that we can, with the new believers, be able to disciple them and teach them and to mature them so that they can function as believers, and we can step back and allow them to function on their own. Basically work ourselves out of a job. This is my partner Eric and one of our friends in the village named Danny. It's like spiritual, it's like a living water that we're going to be giving to them, to these people. There's a harvest there, and we're looking forward to being a part of what's going to happen. Now I'm just going to let this run. Just to kind of wrap things up here, I want to bring this back to God's word for just a minute. And I want to just kind of reemphasize what a church planter is. And our passage this morning earlier that was read was from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to focus actually on the second part of that, verses 5 through 11. And while you're going there, let me just reemphasize what a church planter really is, or a church farmer in a sense. It's one who plants the seed of the gospel message in other people, and as a result of several of those people having had the seed planted within them and seeing it grow from within them, they bond together as a local body of believers who trust solely in Christ's death on the cross, burial, and resurrection from the dead as perfect payment for their sins. Their desire is to worship the Lord together and see other people come to this same saving knowledge as they have received. And Shannon and I, being church planters in the Philippines, want you to understand that you're an important part of what we're doing. I said that before, and I want to emphasize that again. You're an important part by praying for us, by supporting us financially, just being involved in what we're doing. You know, maybe the Lord will give you some of you the opportunity also to be able to come over and see what we're doing and help out in physical ways as well. And who knows what the Lord has in store. So this church body here is, like I mentioned before, is a result of church planting efforts as well. So you can understand a little bit of what that's like. I'd just like to read just a little bit from John's email again. John Burbage was the author of this email, just to give you an idea of what he's going through at this time. He says, I ask you now to please pray with me for the Holy Spirit's working in the people's hearts so that they will be able to comprehend God's graciousness. Pause this. In providing a way for us to be saved. Pray for the last of the barriers to be broken down, the pride that wants to work to be considered worthy and refuses to be humbled, the unbelief that refuses to exalt God as able to deliver as he promised, on his promise, and the ever lingering lies that demons have fed these people for thousands of years. The gospel message is a simple message, but it is impossible for the ungenerate man to embrace it. Therefore, above all, pray that God will summon his own unto himself as he quickens their hearts and minds to faith in himself. So, wherever the church planting effort is going on, as I mentioned before, what is the focus of it? That needs to be what's important. Let me just read here from 1 Corinthians. I'll just read from verse 5 on. It says, "What then is Apollos, and what then is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, just as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own labor according to his own each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But let each man be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one that was laid, which is Jesus Christ." What's the focus? It's God. It's not what I'm doing. It's not what Pastor Ernest is doing. It's not what any of us are really doing. It's what God is doing and what he's allowing, what we're allowing him to do through us. We see in verse, let me just point out a few things here. In verse 5, we see that it was the Lord was the one who gave the opportunity for each one to hear. Pardon me. It's very Filipino where you get texts in the middle of your preaches. It's okay. We had that happen in the wedding. It was kind of funny. Anyhow, but verse 6 tells us that God was the one that caused the growth. Each believer had his own part, but God was the one who caused the growth. I may be the one that plants the seed, I may be the one doing the watering, but God is the one who's actually going to be the one that makes that happen, makes that seed grow within them. And verse 7 tells that only God was the one. Not God and me, but just God. Verse 7 says, "So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." It's just God. He's the one that makes it count. And then verse 8 tells us that each one will receive his own reward. I don't have to worry about what Pastor Ernest is going to get. I don't have to worry so much about what he's doing. Between him and the Lord, if he's doing what he knows the Lord wants him to do in his effort, then he'll get his reward. I'm doing what I feel the Lord wants me to do, and I can trust him in that. And when we're working together, we can trust each other. We don't have to be looking over each other's shoulder again. I don't think you need to be doing that. No. We allow the Lord to be the one to lead us. So you can just concern yourself with what you're doing for the Lord. Verse 9 tells us that we're, on the other hand, even though we need to be concerned for what I need to be concerned for what I'm doing and you need to be concerned for what you're doing, we're fellow workers. We are working together. It's not every man for himself. As fellow believers, we're to work together, spreading the word to others, no matter what stage you're at in your spiritual growth. I've been a believer for many, many years. I was saved when I was young. My wife, on the other hand, was saved when she was a teenager. And the Lord is using each one of us as he sees fit. Pardon me. So, yeah, there we go. And in Paul's example, as a church planter, his ministry was only made real by the grace of God. And that's what it comes down to. By the grace of God, he makes it happen. It's a serious job, and it's a big responsibility. And other people's spiritual welfare depends on that. When we present the gospel message to the gut-dung people, we want to make sure that we do it right. That's why we take the time, we learn the language, and we learn their culture so that we can understand how they're thinking. So we want to make sure that we do a good job so that we can communicate effectively to them and communicate spiritual truth to them clearly and train them to be able to reach out to those around them. And verse 11 kind of wraps it up in saying that church planting just isn't church planting if it doesn't have the right foundation. Nothing else matters if it's not built on the Lord Jesus Christ. So just to kind of wrap up here, I'd just like to show a little video clip. And so you'll recognize some of the authors of some of these quotes, just to kind of give you, kind of get your mind thinking about what missions is all about. And then afterwards, I'll just ask the pastor to come and close them.